How do you feel about our world today? Sometimes it seems no matter where we look, there's plenty to be concerned about. You know, the good news is that God's concerned about our world too. And when God begins to move in our world, He raises up a movement of people. And to start that movement, He selects a man or a woman. And then to that man or that woman, He makes promises. He pushes them and He pulls them and He stretches them so they can be used in His hands. That's exactly what God did in the life of a man named Abraham. And God has a way of intervening in any man or any woman's life and changing them so they can bring about God's will even in our own time. Join us as we take a look at the life of Abraham and the way in which any of us could be in any dilemma we're facing, that first believer.
Over the next 4 weeks, Derek and I will be speaking on the life of Abraham as we look at a first believer. In Genesis chapter 12, God began to do something different, something that He hadn't done in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. And yet for us to understand what's going on as a first believer, maybe it's important for us to see what's going on in the book of Genesis. Let's look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Let's read this together. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." What we see in Genesis 12 is the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. And notice those phrases, how God says, "I will show you a land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." We see what God's doing. We see what God's doing. What brought this to pass? If you were to look at the book of Genesis, we can probably define the book of Genesis in 8 words. Creation, fall, flood, nations, and then 4 generations. From Genesis 12 to Genesis 50, it talks about 4 generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's the book of Genesis. First couple of chapters, we see creation. And then in chapters 3 through 5, we see how Adam and Eve fell and how Satan came into the mix and how they were tempted and they fell into sin. And then in 6 through 8, we see that how after a number of years, perhaps hundreds and hundreds of years, maybe a thousand, a couple thousand years, the world had become so corrupt that only Noah was perfect in his generations. And so God destroyed the whole earth except for 8 people. Noah and his sons, 3 sons and their wives. He destroyed the whole earth with a flood. And then after the flood, God told Noah and his family to multiply and scatter over the whole earth. But in Genesis chapter 11, we see something else is going on. And what's happening here is, if you want to understand the book of Genesis, just take your Bible right here. Just kind of open it up from Genesis 1 through 11. Or if you're on an iPad, you can't do it quite this way, but on your phone. Genesis 1 through 11, you know what you have? At least 2,000 years of human history. That's all you got, is about 5 or 6 events. That's all God's revealed. And you know what you have from Genesis 12 through Revelation 22? About 2,000 years of human history. What does that tell you? Very selective. Don't count or discount what happened in Genesis 1 through 11. Sometimes because we don't know what their Bible was, we don't have their Bible, we don't know how God spoke, we see 4 or 5 or 6 events. It's almost like, well, God wasn't doing anything there. There was a whole world of people. God was always at work. God's always fulfilling His plan. After they sinned in Genesis 3:15, God said there would be a seed. The seed of the woman would ultimately crush the seed of the serpent. Someone who would come from Adam and Eve's loins and through Eve would ultimately crush Satan. And so what you have through the first 11 chapters of Genesis is how the seed is coming through. It's coming through Adam and Eve and ultimately through Noah and then Shem. And then now we're going to see Genesis 12 through Abraham. So there was a whole world back there. Things were going on. God was at work. Don't imagine that things weren't going well. Don't imagine that God wasn't there. That was just a world of darkness. We have no clue what happened because God hasn't revealed it to us. But in Genesis 11, there are a couple of verses. The first 4 verses I'd like to read. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want. In Genesis 11, it says, "Now the whole world had one language in the common speech." Did you realize that initially there's only one language? Now, there might have been a northern and southern dialect in that language. I don't know. Y'all, right? But there's only one language. And perhaps there's only one landmass. It says in Genesis 10:25, his name is Peleg because in his day was the earth divided. One language group, we often talk about the etymology or the evolution of languages, and God created Adam and Eve and they could speak. They were intelligent. But in Genesis 11, something else happens. It says, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar. That's the area of Babylon, Iraq, Iran. They settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Which is exactly the opposite of what God told them to do. Let's take a look at man's plans. What's man's plans without God? Let us build for ourselves. Let us build for ourselves a city. And let us build a tower. And let's build a name for ourselves. This tower says that it's a tower that reaches up to the heavens. It could be interpreted as a tower that top of the tower was like the heavens. Maybe they were worshiping the heavens. Maybe they're worshiping the stars and the sun and the moons and the planets. The text could be interpreted that way. So it wasn't just this building they were building up to this, guys. Maybe it was a temple, a ziggurat, a pyramid, something that they were worshiping. Let us build a city and let us build a tower that reaches to the heavens or that symbolizes the heavens. And let us build a name for ourselves. You want to know what? Apart from God, we're always building a name for ourselves. Be honest with yourself. Apart from God, we're always building a name for ourselves. We want people to know things about us. We want people to think things about us. We want people to feel things about us. And maybe, you're like some people, you don't care what anybody thinks about you at all. Well, you're still, that's what you want them to think about you. I don't care what you think. That's who you are. Let us build for ourselves. Hey, who's building you? Who's building you? Let us build a name for ourselves. Look at your key events in life. Everybody has had key events in life. One of your key events all of us have had. All of us have been born. I don't think there's any aliens here. How many of you have been born? Okay, most of you. So all of us have a birth and a family. Maybe you didn't know your family. Maybe you were adopted from a child from a 1 day or 2 day old. I don't know. But all of us have a birth. We have that in common. Then what happens after birth? Birth and family. Where do you go next? What's the next major event in your life? Whoa, you want the marriage? Marriage. Well, let's take a couple more steps before that, okay? Marriage might take place later. Okay. But you're born, and then what happens? Well, next major event, you go to kindergarten, and then what? First grade. You went to school. How many of you went to school? Okay. If you didn't, you still went to school. One way or another, we're all being schooled, right? And then after school, what do? Work. And then what often happens? Somebody said it here earlier. Marriage. Now, that order is important. Work and then marriage. It's always important to have a job before you get married. It's important that your husband has a job before he gets married. Unless you want to support your husband the rest of your life. But we won't go there. So there's birth, and then there's school, and then there's work, and then there's a job, and then there's marriage, and maybe kids or grandkids. And maybe you're single, though. Maybe you're not going to get married. That's okay. But if you're single, you probably still have a job. And then what happens? And then what? What'd somebody say? You die? Well, somebody said retire, and then you die. Oh, man, in seven words, you kind of got your whole life. I was born, school, job, married, kids, job, retire, die. That's not much of a life. You know, we left something out. What did we leave out? Taxes. Who said that? Just stand up. I like this. Oh boy, I tell you, taxes. That's great. Yeah, there are a couple other things that go on. You see, life goes on, but in the midst of all that, there was faith. Where has Christ come into your life in the midst of all this? You see, if Christ doesn't come into your life, you're just building yourself. You're just building a name for yourself. You're just working a job, and then you're going to get married or stay single, and you're going to have kids or grandkids, and then you're going to retire, and then you're going to die. That's not a life. What is God's response to my plans? You know, it goes on to say in verse 5 of chapter 11, let us build this name and for ourselves. Let us build this temple. Let us build this city. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. Verse 6, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That's just in a minute. That's the next verse. Come, let us go down and confuse their languages. Now, here's they said, let us, and God says, let us. We saw that let us. What is let us? How many of you had lettuce in the last couple of days? Isn't that a funny word, let us? Let us. We saw in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, the Trinity. So here's mankind talking about what they're going to build for themselves. And here's the Trinity saying, let's go down, let us go down and confuse their languages. And that's exactly what God did. Let us go down and confuse their languages so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there, from all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So in Genesis 10:11, what we have is God creating the nations in a miraculous way. We don't know how. God literally came down, and while they spoke all one language before then, at that point he gave certain people certain languages, whether it's Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, I don't know, these languages, and people began to congregate with those they could understand. You normally connect with people you understand. You say, Rich, I don't understand anybody in my family. We won't go there. I grew up in Eureka, Illinois. About 15 miles from us, there was a town called Germantown. Who do you think lived there? Chinese? You go to San Francisco, there's Chinatown. You go to New York or Chicago or San Francisco, other places, there's Italy or Little Italy. Who lives there? People congregate often by languages. When God created the nations, a nation is a people group. A nation is a people group. They have a common language. There's a group of people. They also have a place, a land. They scattered throughout the earth. They had a land. And they had some form of government or community. That's what makes a nation a nation. They say now there's over 200 nations in the world, over 3,000 dialects, maybe 4,000 or more now, but over 3,000 or 4,000 dialects in the world. God created the nations. That leads us to Genesis 12, because now God's plan through a first believer, through Abraham, was to make another nation. A nation totally distinct from all the others, somebody that was different. He took Abram, and from him, he made the nation of Israel. Abraham was not Jewish. They were not called Jews until Jacob is called Israel in Genesis 32. That's when they first got the name Israel. And they get the name Jew from Judah. So that's one of Jacob's 12 sons. So Abraham was like everybody else. He was a prosperous pagan who worshipped other gods. And God called him. God began to work into his life at age 75. God talked to him. Now maybe he talked to him before, I don't know. But if you would go to Joshua 24 verses 2 and 3 and verse 15, it says this, that Abraham's father worshipped other gods, idols. And then verse 15, you know that verse we say, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. You know what it says right before that in verse 15? If you want to serve the gods of your fathers, go do it. But as for me and my house, you choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The gods of their fathers, Abraham's father, they worshipped idols. He was prosperous. He had people. He had servants and slaves. He had some animals. But he was a pagan. God stepped into his life. As a first believer, God began to do something. And that puts us back to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, what's God's doing? We see what God's doing through Abram, who ultimately became Abraham, what he's doing through Israel, what he's doing through human history, and what he's doing through me. It's about a lineage. He created the nations, and now through Abraham, he says, I will bless you. I will make you a nation. I will make your name great. I will make you a great name and a great nation lineage. That's about becoming connection with God. Connection with God. God helps us become. We're said to be born again. We have lineage. God's seed is within us. We are born again by the Spirit of God. Unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. There's a lineage. There's a relationship with us and God. God's in us. If you're a believer, God's in you. You're becoming. You're becoming like God. You're drawing close to God because He has not only given you a new birth, but now He's put within you a desire to get to know Him. And you become like Him. You get to know Him. Lineage. I will make you a great name and a great nation. He gave Israel a land, ultimately the land of Canaan. They were there before the Jews ever came there, before Abram was ever there. They need a place to belong. You know, God always gives you a place. He gives you a place where you belong. Sometimes it's church, it's community, it's a group of people. It might be your small group. It's a place where you belong. Do you feel like you belong? Or do you feel you're on the outside looking in? If you feel you're on the outside looking in, make sure, first of all, that you're becoming what God wants you to be. That God is within you. You've trusted Him as your Savior. And then connect with a small group or a church family. Develop a community. You don't have to be on the outside looking in. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want us to live life alone. He wants us to belong. We live in a culture where people don't really want to belong. They want to go everywhere. They want to do everything. They want to go everywhere and not be committed to anything. Belonging is very important. I will give you a land, the land of Canaan. You want to know what? You know what's going on in the Middle East today? All kinds of problems in the Middle East. You know what? Part of us over the land. The United Nations has a solution. We're going to divide this up so the Arabs get their part, and the PLO gets their part, and Israel gets their part. Why didn't God think of that? You think the United Nations can pull it off? No way. On the front page of the newspapers, almost every day we see something about the Middle East. It's still dealing with an issue about the land. It's still dealing with Abraham. You want to know, when you look at Abraham, the problem is Christians look at Abraham as their father. Jews look at Abraham as their father, and so do Muslims. Abraham had a son, Ishmael. He had six other sons through Keturah. You'll find that in Genesis 25. There's all kinds of people groups that have Abraham as their father. The issue is, do they have the God of Abraham? Not is Abraham physically their father, but do they know the God of Abraham? And then he talks about blessing. I will bless you, and I will bless people through you. Do you see that little promise that we saw in Genesis 12:3? I will bless you, and through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. Do you want to know what? You've been blessed through Abraham. You may not even realize it. When God began to do something new, when there was a first believer, when there was a new work, God chose Abraham, not because of who he was. He was a pagan. God chose him and changed him. And he began to do something different through him. You know what it says in Romans 9, 4 and 5? It says, through Abraham came, and through Israel, and through Abraham came the covenants and the promises and the glory and the word of God, the patriarchs, and Christ. You know, our salvation is because of what God did through Abraham. Christ came through Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Mary. He's Jewish. The word of God came through the prophets and through the patriarchs. They're Jewish. So God chose Abraham, and through him ultimately would be a nation, and through this nation would come prophets, and would come the Messiah, and would come the Word of God. That's where it all came from. We've been blessed. It says this in Galatians 3:6, God, foreseeing that he would justify or save Gentiles, said to Abraham, through you all nations of the world will be blessed. God, knowing that he would save us, he gave us that blessing and this promise, through you all nations will be blessed. You want to know what, my friend? You're a believer today because God gave a promise to Abraham that through Abraham all nations would be blessed. And you're part of those nations. And if you're a Christian, you're part of that salvation that God gave through Abraham. Aren't you glad? You're blessed. This affects you. This impacts your family. I will. God chose Abraham. You're going to have a seed, Abraham, and ultimately your seed will crush the head of Satan. And ultimately, your seed will sit on the throne of David. And ultimately, your seed will reign in Israel. And Israel will have their piece of real estate, their land. And ultimately, all nations will be blessed through you. And ultimately, there will be a kingdom that will impact all nations of the world that will bow before Christ. That's world history. God has a plan for Abraham. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for human history. History is headed somewhere. History is his story. History is headed, it's on a track to go where God's called it, because a long time ago there was a first believer. There was someone he called, Abraham. And now I begin to see that plan affects me. That at age 20, I was a junior in college. I became a Christian. Did I know any of this? I didn't know about Abraham. I didn't know anything about Abraham. Who's he? I knew a guy named Abe. That's all I knew. I didn't know Abraham. And then I began to read the Bible and see, here's what's going on. God's still working out his plan in human history, and he's working out his plan through me. So what's happening here? How did Abraham respond to God? I love his response in Genesis 12 and verse 5. When God told Abraham all these things, you know what it says in verse 5? So Abraham left. God said, get up, leave your country, leave your kindred. Go to a land that I will show you. So Abraham left. You know, when God says jump, what should you do? Jump. Or maybe say, how high? When God says go, go. When God says stay, stay. So Abraham left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old. So for the next 100 years, he was on a journey with God. He died at 175. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. How did Abraham respond to God? He obeyed. Obedience, isn't that a neat word? Isn't it great when you obey in your heart? Whoa, it is okay to obey. By faith he obeyed. In Hebrews 11 it says this. When God told Abraham to leave, it says by faith he left, not knowing where he was going. Do you know where you're going? Now you say, well, Rich, I'm a Christian. I have peace that my sins are forgiven. I have peace that I'm going to heaven, not because of me, but because of God, his gift, his grace. But after that, you don't really know where you're going. I remember every once in a while I'll say, you know what? I don't know where I'm going sometimes. I literally had a guy come up to me in church a few months ago. I said, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. And he said, you shouldn't be saying that as a senior pastor. You got to be kidding me. As if that guy knew where he was going. Abraham went out not knowing where he's going. You know why it's called faith? You don't know where you're going. You can't see it. You know he's going to Canaan. He'd never been there before. So how do I get there? God would show him. I'm going to give you this land. How am I going to get it? In fact, Abraham lived and died. He never did get it. He got one little piece of real estate he bought to bury his wife Sarah. That's all he owned. And yet the Word of God says he will get that land in the future. We'll look at that next week. By faith, he obeyed, even though he didn't know where he was going. You know, it's probably good for all of us to say, I don't really know what I'm doing. Now, you know if you're loving God or not. You know if you're obeying God or not. You know if you're living for God right now or not. But other than that, do you really know what you're doing? I don't know what my purpose is on this life. I know I'm doing what God's called me to do right now. But I don't even know how that's being used. Have you ever done something you thought, boy, I know how that actually worked out. Never worked out. I get done preaching a message. I thought, man, that was a bomb. That was a mess. Man, God really spoke to me. You're kidding me. I've had people say, God really spoke to me that message. I said, what did he tell you? And they told me what God said. I didn't say that at all. Derek's been there. I never even preached on that. And how did they get that? Well, God gave it to them. That's what they needed. What's God doing? You see, faith believes God. Faith believes God. He went out not knowing where he was going. The more you think you have it all together, the more you think you have it all planned and put together. I'm not saying it's wrong to have plans. That's not what I'm saying at all. But you can't plan God. You don't make God work. He plans you. He makes you work. Men plan their ways, but the Lord directs their steps. Abraham did not know where he was going. By faith, he had a baby, even though it was impossible. God gave him a promise. Finally, at age 100, he's 100 and Sarah's 90. They were past the age of having kids. I remember when I was in my first ministry, there was a couple in their 80s. Both their spouses had died years before, and they were getting married. One of my first premarital counseling classes, and here I am in my mid-20s, was with a couple in their 80s. So I didn't talk about birth control. All I said is, are you guys going to have a Sarah? Are you guys going to pull out a Sarah and Abraham on me? And they were strong Christians. They knew exactly what I meant. They started laughing. I said, don't laugh. Abraham laughed too. His son is Isaac. You know, his name means laughter. He laughed too. He had a baby, though it was impossible. By faith, he looked forward to a heavenly city. It says in Hebrews 11, he went out because he believed in God. He said, by faith, he looked for another city, a heavenly city. He looked forward to another city whose architect and builder was God. Abraham wasn't primarily looking for the land of Canaan. He was looking for something much bigger, much deeper than that. There was a hole in his heart that he knew Canaan would never fulfill. He knew a son would never fulfill, a wife would never fulfill. He looked forward to a city. You want to know what? When believers die, they go to the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Abraham is there. He looked forward to a heavenly city. You see, faith sees the invisible. Faith believes the intangible, or faith believes the impossible. It grasps the intangible. That's what faith does. Faith is the opposite of sight. He heard the promises. He knew what God was saying, but he walked by faith, not by sight. Hey, how am I responding to God? How am I responding to God? Is my life about my plans or God's plans? Come on. Now, some people have no plans. They think that's really godly. Well, that's not necessarily godly at all. And some people have all kinds of plans. Think that's godly. That's not necessarily godly or ungodly. In and of itself, nothing. Is my life about my plans or God's plans? Is my life about my will or God's will? Am I building myself or is God building me? Am I building a name for me? Or do I want to make sure people see who I am and what my authority is and what my gifts are and what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I building myself or is God building me? Hey, how many of you have ever watched Mary Poppins? In fact, maybe I'll ask the question this way. Is there anyone who's never seen the movie Mary Poppins? Okay, one, two, just a few. The first service, there were like a half a dozen. Mary Poppins. It's about a nanny who comes into this family. And they have a bunch of kids, and the guy's a banker. And the family's quite dysfunctional. And Mary Poppins is about how Mary Poppins comes in and does all these neat things and kind of saves the kids. There's a sequel to that. It's called Saving Mr. Banks. It came out in the last couple years. It's really a good movie. It's kind of the story behind Mary Poppins. You see, the banker represents a lady's dad. Her name is Miss Travers. And she wrote the story of Mary Poppins. That's actually dealing with a dysfunction in their own family. And as a result of that dysfunction, there's a lot of unhappiness. There's a lot of stuff going on. And instead of her life being built or defined by God, it was built by what happened in her family. A lot of people's, most people's lives are built and defined by what happened in their families. Or what's happening in their family right now, instead of what is God doing. And so the story of Saving Mr. Banks is how Walt Disney continually over a period of years connects with Miss Travers to finally get the story of Mary Poppins out. But before it can come out in film, it has to come out of her heart to come to grips with what's going on in her own life. Are you building yourself or is God building you? Have you come to grips with what's going on in your life through Christ? Listen and see.
Now, I don't tell you this to make you sad, Mrs. Travers. I don't. I love my life. I think it's a miracle. I love my dad. He was a wonderful man. But rare is the day when I don't think about that 8-year-old boy delivering newspapers in the snow and old Elias Disney with that strap in his fist. And I am just so tired, Mrs. Travers. I'm tired of remembering it that way. Aren't you tired too, Mrs. Travers? Now, we all have our sad tales, but don't you want to finish the story? Let it all go and have a life that isn't dictated by the past? It's not the children she comes to save. It's their father. It's your father. Travers Scoff.
I don't know what you think you know about me, Walter.
You must have loved and admired him a lot to take his name. It's him this is all about, isn't it? All of it, everything. Forgiveness, Mrs. Travers. It's what I learned from your books.
I don't have to forgive my father. He was a wonderful man.
No. You need to forgive Helen Goff. Life is a harsh sentence to lay down for yourself. Give her to me, Mrs. Travers. Trust me with your precious Mary Poppins. I won't disappoint you. I swear, every time a person walks into a movie house, from Leicester Square to Kansas City, they will see George Banks being saved. They will love him and his kids. They will weep for his cares. They will wring their hands when he loses his job. And when he flies that kite. Oh, Mrs. Travers, they will rejoice. They will sing. In movie houses all over the world. In the eyes and hearts of my kids and other kids and mothers and fathers for generations to come. George Banks will be honored. George Banks will be redeemed. George Banks, and all he stands for, will be saved.
Sometimes our life becomes defined by what's happened in our lives, either positively or negatively, to where we let that control who we are and what we think, and without realizing that my life has become about my plans or what I need because of what occurred, good or bad. And as a result, we begin to build ourselves instead of God building us. And instead of letting God redefine it so that the things that were either so negative or even so good, instead of those things defining and controlling us, now God is showing us who He is through His blessing. Hey, what am I pursuing? My prosperity or God's blessing? Am I rejoicing in what God's done? Am I looking forward to a heavenly city where I will meet and eat with Abraham and Jesus? You know, the past couple weeks I've been reading in Matthew. In Matthew 8 it says that in the kingdom of God we'll sit down at a feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus. Did you realize you're going to dine with Jesus someday? Oh, don't worry, ladies. You don't have to plan the meal. You don't even have to set the table. You don't have to worry if the kids are going to behave. You're going to be dining with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus. And at that time, our lives will be defined by Him and not by us. And so I would encourage you this morning to look at your life and to look at that first believer, Abram. Has God called you and have you responded to Him by faith and obedience? And now are you walking with Him? Are you letting Him define who you are and where you're going? Are you planning your own life so you can have control because you're just not quite sure if someone else controls what's going to really happen in your life? Let God control you. You'll be better for it. Cliff, maybe you've texted in some questions, guys, and Cliff's going to come up and we'll respond to those. I'd encourage you next week, maybe read Genesis 15. You can read ahead. Okay, that's one good thing about the Bible. In fact, you can read Revelation 22 if you want. You can read ahead. So do we have any questions here?
Oh, yes, we do. The first one is it's actually a couple of different ones combined, but
okay.
Two different people kind of said the same thing. How do I tell the difference between my own ideas on what to do and what God is telling me to do?
Sometimes that's hard. But I think if you love Christ and submit to Him, He'll let you know. You know, search the Scriptures, because in them it says you think you have eternal life and they'll testify about me. And sometimes those things go together. Sometimes that idea is an idea God put in your hand. But if it's of the Lord, if you walk with Him and love Him, you know what He's going to do? He's going to keep opening up the door. If He wants to change it, He'll do. He'll change it. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David had it in his heart to build the temple. He said something to Nathan, and Nathan basically said, "You're a godly man. Do what's on your heart." That night, God spoke to Nathan, said, "Go back to David and tell him, David, you're not the one to build the temple. Your son is." He said, "The fact that you had the desire was good." At the end of the first service, a guy came up to me and said a similar question. He said, "How do I know if my desires are my desires or if they're God's?" I said, "You know, sometimes you don't know." And Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will what? Give you the desires of your heart." So if you're not quite sure, that's okay. Just say, "God, here's the desires. Work out what you want." If you yield to God and submit to God, He'll bring them to pass. Don't let your ideas control you. Let God control you. Let Him lead you.
Okay.
And He'll take care of your ideas.
So this person says, by faith, can we step out of something like a job before knowing what is ahead?
Abram did. Now, you need to think through it. I'm not saying. Well, Abraham just left. Is God telling you to go to Russia today because I got to leave my country and kindred, and I've been thinking about going to Russia or Poland or the Philippines, so I'm just going to go today? Well, no. If God tells you that, then go. But more often than not, God uses a number of people and circumstances to confirm what He's doing in your life. When God says to go, go. And there's nothing wrong with leaving a job and going to another one. If you were coming to me and asking for advice, I'd say, normally, do you have bills? Yep. Do you have payments? Yep. Do you have kids? Yep. Do you have food? Yep. If you have a job, I would say, keep your job till you get another one. Now, if God leads you to do it differently, I'm not God. Are you with me? Do what God tells you to do. But there's a lot of people doing things and blaming God for the results.
Sure.
And
sure.
God maybe didn't lead them to do that at all.
Okay. This person simply says, Sarah had the baby.
Good.
All right.
Let me say something. Sarah didn't do it alone. The last time that happened, there was a star in the east, and it only happened once. Okay. It took two to tangle. Yeah. Sarah gave birth to the baby, but they both did something together. Good job.
That's true. Yeah. That's happened in my life, too.
You have three, four? Yeah, come on. Yeah, now. Let's go. Sure. Any other good questions here?
Who's your favorite student in youth group?
Who texted the question? Just ring her phone right now.
The former youth pastor's daughter.
Did she? No, I can't believe
it. I'm serious. It says that right
Michaela?
Here.
Michaela?
No, Jasmine.
Jasmine?
Yeah.
Let me say it this way. When I was at my mom's 100th birthday, I asked my mom, all the kids were there, seven of us are still living, we were there, and I said, Mom, who was your favorite kid? And she said, it certainly wasn't you.
This one says Josh is.
Josh is.
I know.
Anyway, you know what?
Okay.
That's a great question for this reason. Sometimes we're worried about things like that. Don't be concerned. Love Jesus and be thankful that you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. It doesn't matter who's the favorite. Aren't you glad God didn't play favorites? He stepped into Abraham's life. Let him step into your life. Then you don't have to worry about who's the favorite.
It's good.
Good.
Is it true that today is Jake and Becca's last Sunday?
You know, it is. I think it is, isn't it, guys? So they're going to go into a country where they don't know where they're going. Okay. He does have a job for which Becca's thankful. And they're already planning a baby. They already got the baby coming. So, I mean, a lot of these things have already been taking place. You can't undo it, so... Yeah, just before they go, we'll have a word of prayer with them right up front here, okay?
That's good. That's good. Okay, this is a doozy, kind of. Why did God in his sovereignty flood the earth, knowing he was going to turn around and allow man to remultiply and promise not to flood the earth again?
I don't know. I have no idea. When I was in seminary, I had a professor say, we had always had lots of questions. He made this statement, a fool can ask more questions than a wise man can answer. Now, that doesn't mean that question was foolish. I don't know why God does what he does. In fact, I often don't know. God doesn't usually tell us why. He does tell us this, I do all things according to the counsel of my own will, according to my own purposes, for my own grace, because of my own love. That's why he does things. But why he did it that way instead of some other way, I don't know. Does that make sense? So if God made you a peach and me cottage cheese, could we have been in the same... sell it together? I don't know. You'll get that later.
Yeah. It's awkward. You remind me of Bert from Mary Poppins.
I'm sorry.
That's it. Okay.
Let's hope we mind each other of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. We got a lot going on here.
Only one or two more, and then we got to wrap this up.
Okay. Okay, yeah, might as well finish with this. In the blood covenant ritual, both parties walk between the parted animals. Why was Abraham put in a deep sleep and only God, smoking an oven burning torches, walk between the split animals?
Read Genesis 15. We'll talk about it next week. You're already ahead. Okay, that's a good way to close this,
yeah,
baby.
Yeah, that's plenty.
Let's land this baby. Okay.